Welcome to Living Orthodoxy, an invitation to a deeper life in Christ, a podcast of St. Philip Orthodox Church in Souderton, Pennsylvania, dedicated to connecting the liturgical and spiritual life of the Orthodox parish with the life of the Orthodox home, presenting the weekly homilies of our parish pastors, Father Noah Buscelli and Father James Thayer, as well as discussions of the liturgical year and Orthodox life and practice by Justin Gold and Jeff Hyatt.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever. Welcome to our next installment of Living Orthodoxy. As our parish, we have a special event coming up here on November 14th. We're going to be celebrating our patron saint, St. Philip. So this podcast is going to be specially dedicated to exploring his life and legacy, why he was chosen as our patron saint.
And we also would like to invite you to join us in following St. Philip deeper into a relationship with Christ. And the information that we have learned about his life as we have been reading and studying has really been inspiring into his approach to following Christ. So we want to share that with you today.
So the flow of our podcast is going to be we're going to start with a brief condensed synaxarian reading of St. Philip's life. And then we'll proceed on into talk about some of the biblical passages where we see St. Philip in the New Testament and other events from his life that are discussed in the Synaxarian. And then we'll talk briefly about why he was chosen as our patron saint here at St. Philip and how it invites us deeper into the life of Christ and to the life of the church and to our calling as Christians.
So here is a condensed synaxarian of St. Philip's life. This apostle, one of the 12, was from Bethsaida of Galilee and was a compatriot of Andrew and Peter. He was instructed in the teachings of the law and devoted himself to the study of the prophetic books. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus called him to the dignity of apostleship, he immediately sought out and found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Having preached Jesus, the God-man, throughout many parts of Asia Minor, and having suffered many things for his name's sake, he was finally crucified upside down in Hierapolis of Phrygia."
Who is St. Philip? Just random thing. The etymology of his name. I don't know if we... Philippos, lover of horses.
Lover of horses.
Lover of horses. Yeah.
Nice.
I'm not sure what that... Maybe there's some spiritual meaning to that. I don't know. But
probably is.
Yeah, yeah.
But I like just the regular meaning too.
Yeah.
Lover of horses.
Lover of horses. Well, St. Philip is maybe a little bit lesser light in regards to the whole, you know, like the 12 apostles, but... In fact, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's only mentioned in the lists of the 12. So in Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke chapter 6. Interesting, when we get to John's Gospel, St. John's Gospel, he starts to emerge. You know, there's several interesting passages where he's featured, where he shows up in some fairly significant ways. First, there's the calling of St. Philip in John chapter 1. This comes on the heels of Jesus' encounter with John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 1. First, John the Baptist has disciples, and among them are Andrew and one other unnamed disciple. Andrew, of course, is the brother of Simon Peter, and Andrew and Simon Peter are from the same village, Bethsaida, as Philip. However, Philip doesn't hear about Christ through them. He is called directly by Christ. Christ says, "Follow me." And Philip then carries the message of who Jesus is to Nathanael. So there's this apostolic passing on of the gospel. And in Jeff's reading of the Synaxarian, we got the sense of Philip was looking based on his... what he says, right?
Right, right. So in John chapter 1, it indicates that the two disciples of John the Baptist had heard Jesus teaching, and then Jesus says, follow me, and they come. And Justin, what you were just pointing out is that when it talks about Philip in chapter 1, verse 43, it just says that Jesus found Philip and said to him, follow me, and he went.
Mm-hmm.
It makes you wonder, without reading the Synaxarian, it makes you wonder reading that text, well, what was it about Jesus that made him, he just went? And as we were reading the Synaxarian, a couple things stood out to me in the unabridged version, the larger version that's in our library. That's a wonderful resource. Encourage any of our listeners to tap into that. But there's a description here. Maybe I'll just read it briefly. So in this town, in Bethsaida, in this town, three of the 12 apostles of Christ were born, Peter, Andrew, and Philip. Peter and Andrew were fishermen and followed that occupation until the moment of their calling by Christ. But Philip was from childhood committed to book learning, zealously reading and studying the sacred scriptures and prophecies concerning the longed-for Messiah. He was smitten with a fervent love for him and an intense desire to behold the Lord face to face. Since he had not yet beheld him, he was unaware that the one whom so many wished to see had already come to earth. So it seems that St. Philip, based on his life up to that point, his study as from a childhood on up, had really developed a fervent love for this coming Messiah. He didn't know who it would be, but he knew enough and he longed for that Messiah enough that when he met Jesus, he knew. He didn't know everything, but he knew that this is the Messiah. And so all Jesus needed to say to him was, follow me.
Yeah.
That's all he needed to say. And it seems like also his brother Nathaniel, pretty similarly, come and see was the invitation that probably both of them were fairly attuned to the scriptures and who this Messiah was that they were longing for. And boy, that really struck home with me, just even in thinking about my own life. Do I have that same kind of fervent love for Christ and that intense desire to see him face to face that comes from a study of the scriptures, of the prophecies? Is that kindled in me so that I'm seeing Christ throughout the day in your face, Justin,
right,
and in the life of a stranger that I run into? Am I fervently desiring to behold the face of God? This is St. Philip's story. This is who he was. And so when he met Jesus, all that was needed was that invitation to come. He didn't have to see miracles. He didn't have to have teaching. He didn't have to be inspired in some other ways. He just knew.
Yeah.
And you came across a homily from St. John Chrysostom.
Yeah, homily 20 on this passage, St. John chapter 1. Makes very much the same point, begins with a quote from Proverbs. It says, to every careful thinker there is a gain, Proverbs 14:23, according to the Septuagint. And Christ implied more than this when he said, he that seeketh findeth. So wherefore it does not occur to me any more to wonder how Philip followed Christ. Andrew was persuaded when he heard from John, and Peter the same from Andrew, but Philip, not having learned anything from any but Christ, who said to him only this, follow me, straightway obeyed, and went not back, but even became a preacher to others. For he ran to Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Do you see what a thoughtful mind he had? How assiduously, how studiously, you might say, he meditated on the writings of Moses and expected the advent? For the expression, we have found, belongs always to those who are in some way seeking.
Mm. Read that last sentence again. It's a run-on sentence.
Yeah, but for the expression we have found belongs always to those who are in some way seeking.
Hmm. So St. Philip was a continual seeker.
Yeah.
Sometimes we reserve that word for people who are not in the faith yet. They're seeking it out, and that's an inquirer, a seeker. Mm-hmm. But St. Philip gives us this example of someone who is continually seeking.
Yeah. Seeking and not in a way that is seeking but never finding, but seeking, and then when he finds the object of his affection, you might say, or the object of expectation, he attaches himself to it with a firm resolve and commitment.
So already he's in me. He's a good. He's a good model. He really stirs up some energy. What else do we know about his life from the scriptures?
Well, it's encouraging. There's an element of encouragement first on the one hand of how devoted he immediately was to Christ, to follow Jesus. But then there's also, especially in John's gospel, we see a progress take place in his understanding. Later on, he shows up in the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, one of the miracles that all four gospels share the accounts of. And St. John says that Jesus tests Philip with regard to this crowd. How are we going to feed this crowd? Jesus says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, Philip, right? Jesus said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answers and says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So, and then, Jesus goes ahead and there's the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 small fish that Jesus turns into this feast, a prelude or an anticipation of the Eucharist.
Yes.
You might see.
Yes.
Jesus breaks bread, gives thanks, breaks the bread. And of course, I'm sure it's just purely accidental that there's 12 baskets of fragments left over.
Right.
And Jesus says, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." So I was wondering if there's a redoing or a recapitulation of how God fed the Israelites in the wilderness, right? Jesus is feeding his new people, constituting a new people around the apostles, the church. And this new people is a new Israel. The church is the new Israel of God, right? And yet there's these fragments that there's the 12 baskets, but then there's this remnant of fragments that remain, and even those are gathered in. So it's almost, I was wondering if that's an image of the Gentile church being brought into this communion with the new Israel.
Right. So St. Philip here, while he is a student of the scriptures from a young age, he has a fervent love, a passionate desire to see the face of God. He responds quickly to Jesus' invitation to come, and yet the reality of who the Messiah is and would be for his people was beyond even what Philip could have imagined.
Right.
So as Jesus is there, you can imagine this testing, this probing, where are you? How much are you really seeing in me? Perhaps the desire there is for Philip to say, "Well, Jesus, you're the bread of life. You feed them." Or
so you're not yet
using Jesus, "Man shall not live by bread alone."
Right.
You take care. You're all we need.
So he had not yet ascended to that fuller realization of Jesus as, both God and man.
And so we see that with all of the apostles, not just St. Philip, where there's this continual learning and growing. And just as an aside, I guess, there's a call to humility there on the part of those of us who like to study the scriptures and study the lives of the saints. And maybe we have comprehended more than the average amount of information and connections within the scriptures, to be humble that even as we're seeking and maybe we have learned things or we know things, our knowing is still limited compared to the amazing nature of who God is and the work that he is continuing to do. And so here is this one who passionately loved Christ and yet is learning and growing.
We see that even later on in the gospel in John chapter 14. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Right? And Jesus says to him, "How long have I been with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So there's this, even towards the end, and this, like you were saying, it's the case with all the apostles. Even as they're committed, think of Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? And yet, immediately after that, Jesus predicts his passion and Peter says, you know, far be it from you, Lord. I mean, so even, you know, all the apostles are going through this process of understanding. And I think you're, you know, that's what's well taken, that we are in that same process because Christ as God, as the full revelation of the Trinity that takes place in and through his incarnation and in the life, the giving of the Spirit to the life of the church, there's this inexhaustible reality that we're drawn into, right? Our ascent into God, into God's life, into the knowledge of God is, like St. Gregory of Nyssa would say, is infinite, right? Mm-hmm. So there's this, we're all in process.
Right? Yes.
And the saints are helpful and, you know, God-inspired counselors along the way to encourage us and to reveal to us, you know, our own journey and in a sense content of who Christ is, you know, and how he teaches us, how he comes to us.
Yes.
And earlier on in John's gospel, again, we get this fascinating, another vignette with Philip, Saint Philip, John chapter 12 says, now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast, a Passover. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So Philip came and told Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus, answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So we get this fascinating, like, tease.
You know, yes.
There's this Greek connection with Philip, and yeah, presumably Jews, you know,
the Hellenic Jews.
Yeah, Hellenic Jews.
Right.
But in fact, so in the Synaxarion, it talks about Philip's ministry in Greece, and this is where he meets his first real persecution. A chief priest comes from Jerusalem to Greece, where Philip is, to put him on trial. And during this trial, Philip's opponents were struck blind and says that they were turned black. And Philip intercedes for them and they're healed, except for the chief priest, who is swallowed by the earth. This is not the last earth swallowing that goes on in Philip's, you know, in the Synaxarion.
Yeah.
So from there, so interesting, just the Greece connection from the Gospel of John into the later tradition of the church and in terms of Philip's life and ministry. Later he goes to Lydia and Mysia, and then he actually meets up with the Apostle Bartholomew and Philip, his sister, Mariamne, and he meets St. John the theologian, who wrote the Gospel of John, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this John, St. John and St. Philip connection is fascinating, that they actually end up doing ministry together in Phrygia, the region of Phrygia, in the city of Hierapolis. So Philip there heals the wife of the mayor of Hierapolis, and she converts to Christianity. And the mayor, Nicanor was his name, he's enraged and crucifies Philip and Bartholomew. And while he's being crucified, Philip is stoned. And again, the earth swallows this mayor, Nicanor, and St. Philip's persecutors. But just as Jesus prayed for those who were persecuting him on the cross, so Philip intercedes for those who were crucifying him and stoning him, and the earth spits back up the commoners, you might say, who were swallowed. So there's some mercy shown there. The truly evil Nicanor and the pagan priests that are connected to him are swallowed, but those who were just standing by watching, you might say, were shown mercy. And when they see this, you know, these people being spit back up from the earth, there's this, you know, realization of who these St. Philip, St. Bartholomew, who they are. And so the people go to take them down from the crosses. And St. Philip had already expired. But St. Bartholomew, Apostle Bartholomew, baptizes all those who were standing around and who had believed on account of the miraculous things that took place with St. Philip's and St. Bartholomew's crucifixion. There's a few details of his crucifixion that you found, you know, you were you had mentioned earlier, and they're very
gruesome. They are very gruesome, and that, you know, having come into the Orthodox tradition, one of the things that I have just really grown to love, but in a not just "ooh, I love this," but in a kind of a very humbling, is the life of the saints, and particularly the life of the martyrs. As I read them, my questions come to my own mind. Would I be faithful? Yeah. Would I be faithful? The description here in the Synaxarion is that they took the holy apostle Philip and they bored holes through his ankle bones, slipped a cord through them, and then crucified him head downward. They suspended him from a tall cross opposite the portals of the Viper's Temple, and the people stoned him as he hung there. Lord have mercy, is the only thing. And he intercedes for
these people as they're
so later, after all of this amazing events, the earth opening that Justin describes, says, "While hanging on the cross, Philip prayed to the Lord for his enemies, asking that he remit their sins and illumine the eyes of the minds of their knowledge and understanding of the truth. The Lord hearkened unto his supplication and straightway commanded that the earth open and spew forth alive all those whom it had swallowed," and as you said, except the governor and the priest, who were really the initiators of this, that there was mercy shown on them. And then, you know, as an aside here, the apostle Bartholomew, St. Bartholomew as well, you know, just think, what a surreal baptismal service that must have been.
Right.
Here are people who had been at least a part of or not resisting your own crucifixion, and you're now baptizing them in the name of the Holy Trinity. Hmm. Again, I just think of myself, Lord have mercy, the times I've been mistreated, not to the point of crucifixion and stoning. Yeah. Where is my heart? Hmm. You know, and am I willing, would I be willing in that moment to respond to their repentance with that kind of love and compassion? I don't know. That has to be my answer to myself. I don't know. So this is a brief synopsis of St. Philip's life and ministry. And he is the patron saint of this particular church. And one of the questions that Justin and I asked Father Noah was, could you just share a little bit about why was St. Philip specifically chosen, or requested at least, by Father Boniface to be the patron saint of this parish as it was being founded? And there were two kind of key pieces, Justin, that was brought up.
Right. One would be, Father Noah said that Father Boniface had a particular admiration for Metropolitan Philip.
Metropolitan Philip, for those who maybe don't know him, he was the metropolitan that led the Antiochian Archdiocese of North America before our current Metropolitan Joseph,
right,
and had such a significant shaping impact in many ways, but in particular in turning the church towards an evangelistic, mission-oriented approach,
right,
and including bringing in large groups of evangelicals who had been searching for the historic Christian faith. So Metropolitan Philip, really lived out his namesake of St. Philip, of being on mission and inviting people to come and see. And so there was that strong connection that Father Boniface had, which ties into the second reason that St. Philip was at least requested to be the patron saint.
This motto, you might say, this motto of "come and see," right? Philip's answer to Nathaniel is, well, Nathaniel says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? This backwater town, you know, Galilee. Philip says, "Well, yeah, there's only one way to find out, and that's come and see." And how that, you know, translates into the life of a parish, you know, the Orthodox Church's understanding of the connection between worship and beauty, right? And so we don't see the use of material realities like icons or, you know, beautiful colors and as a problem to be gotten over. Like, we need to get over the material to worship. No, it's the material raises us up. You know, the beauty raises us up, raises our senses to that which is truly real. You know, the to the spiritual. So just like the incarnation works, you know, Jesus, the word becomes flesh to raise our minds up, to reveal to us the Father. So also our worship, you know, strives, you know, to have beauty in it and to elevate the senses of smell and taste and touch and sight and hearing to their spiritual realities, the corresponding spiritual realities. So this come and see, you know, come and see the life of the church and its worship that carries on the fullness of the faith.
Yes. So that's a synopsis of St. Philip's life and ministry. And just, we want to invite you to join us in following his example and as a parish to shape our life around his life of following Christ and of going deeper into Christ. And one of the ways that we do that is by celebrating his feast day, which is on November 14th, coming up here shortly. And we have a few services, ways that we can come together as a parish to do that. And Justin, you want to give us a rundown of those?
Right. So on Monday evening, the November 13th, there'll be a Vespers and an Artoclesia for St. Philip, as well as right after that, an Orthros. And then the following morning, Tuesday morning, November 14th, there's the Divine Liturgy we'll be celebrating for St. Philip at 10 a.m. with a potluck luncheon to follow.
So join us, please, as if at all possible on Monday evening or on Tuesday morning as we celebrate the feast of our patron saint and bring the reality of his life in Christ into our life as a parish, as families and friends, and as individuals. So we're going to conclude our podcast with a recording of the Troparion of St. Philip that we sing and we pray together every Sunday in our liturgy. And many of us invite you, if you haven't done this yet, to make this a part of your daily prayer life as well, to ask him to intercede for us.
O holy Apostle Philip, intercede with our merciful God to grant our souls forgiveness of sin.